We have to be very careful nowadays because there are so many fake things. Fake money, fake diamonds, fake jewelry, fake paintings, fake Rolex watches, fake documents of any kind. You cannot accept just about any cashier's checks anymore when you sell something. It can be fake. Whenever something good and expensive appears, then shortly after, the fake follows. Evil people can counterfeit just about anything. In the spiritual realm, it is the same thing. There are false gods, false doctrines, false teachers, false peace, false religion, false Christians. Just about any false thing. Yes, even within the church, we have to be very careful. This morning in our text, the Lord Jesus is going to talk about that. He will show us that some people are real and some are fake in the kingdom of heaven. It is important to check and know if we are fake or real. So please turn with me to our text. We are in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 24, as we continue where we stopped. We saw that the chapter has three parts: the Word of God, the Kingdom of God, and the Son of God. We have covered the first part, the Word of God, the food for the soul. So today we will start the second part, the Kingdom of God. We will see that in this kingdom, some people are fake and some people are real. So people are either fake or real. So Matthew continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says in verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In the first parable, if you remember verses 1 to 23, Jesus revealed that there are different types of hearts that receive the word of God. Different soil that receive the seeds. The second parable here, the wheat and the tares, reveals that the kingdom of heaven is made up of different people. True believers, the wheat. False believers, the tares. First of all, it is very important to understand the meaning of the kingdom of heaven. If you check a dictionary, you will see that the word kingdom has two different meanings. Number one, it has a physical meaning, a monarchy, an empire, a dominion. It has a specific location in a land or in a country. But it also has a spiritual meaning, a spiritual classification, spiritual grouping, a category, and it refers to a specific type. This is what we have here. The kingdom of heaven is not an empire. It is not a dominion that is located in heaven. It is not a location. It is a classification of people who claim to be going to heaven. It refers to a heaven-bound group of people destined to go to heaven. Their destination is heaven. The kingdom of heaven here is not the true church. The kingdom of heaven contains both true and false followers, saved and lost. The kingdom of heaven is made up of all people who profess, who claim some kind of loyalty to the King of Kings. Here Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven to a man who sowed good seeds in his field, in verse 24. But while people were sleeping, an enemy came, and he sowed tares, which are weeds, among the wheat, in verse 25. They have in the fields of Israel a poisonous type of grass that is called darnel. It is almost indistinguishable from wheat. In the early stages of growth, both of them grow in a flat blade, and they look alike. But when they come into ears, the fake can be identified right away. So this was a known practice in ancient feuds. They would try to destroy the crops of their enemy this way. But to sow darnel in a person's wheat field was punishable by Roman law. It was considered a crime to do that to someone else. This real life situation gave the listeners a good picture of God's kingdom growing and flourishing in this evil world. The kingdom of heaven indeed grows quietly and extensively in the world. And yet evil still exists in the world. It is not being removed at all at this time. In the story here, when the servant saw the tares mixed in with the grain, in verse 26, they asked the owner how this had happened, in verse 27. And he immediately recognized it as a work of the enemy, in verse 28. The servants were ready to pull the weeds immediately, but the owner ordered them to wait until the harvest, in verse 29. Then the reapers would be able to separate the two. The grain would be gathered into barns and the darnel would be burned. Verse 30. Why did the farmer order this delay in the separation? Because the roots of the grain and the roots of the darnel were so intertwined, it would be virtually impossible to pull one up without the other. So the reason for the delay was not to hurt the grain. The farmer was not willing that any shall perish. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that anyone shall perish, but that all shall be saved. So he will not risk losing some while trying to remove the bad one. He will let them grow together until the harvest. And the Lord will fully explain the parable later when we are in verses 37 to 43. But Matthew goes on and says in verse 31, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So Jesus mentioned a third parable here. This time he compared the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed, tiny little seed, verse 31. The third and the fourth parables are not easy to understand, and they have been greatly misunderstood in the past by many Christians. The first two parables, the soil and the wheat and the tares, describe the outward physical growth of the kingdom of heaven, sowing and growing. The next two, the mustard seed and the leaven that we will see next, describe the inward spiritual growth. So the first two, outside, outward growth. The next two, inward spiritual growth. This section here, verses 24 to 33, describes three specific attacks on the kingdom by the devil. Attack number one, planting false Christians in the kingdom of heaven, verses 24 to 30. Attack number two, promoting false growth, verses 31 and 32. And attack number three, pushing false doctrine, verse 33. So here the Savior compares the kingdom to a mustard seed that he calls the smallest of the seeds in verse 32. That is the smallest seed that a farmer used. The mustard seed is so small, it takes almost 20,000 of them to make 1 ounce. Now, modern critics have pointed out that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed, and they have used this to argue against the accuracy of the Bible. Jesus was not making a scientific statement in this parable. Even though the mustard seed is not the smallest seed in all of creation, still, no other seed so small can produce such a large plant. When the man planted one of these small seeds, it grew into a tree. That was a phenomenal growth. A normal mustard plant is a bush without branches, never have branches. It is not a tree with branches, but the tree was large enough here for birds to nest in its branches. So only two things are mentioned in this illustration. The seed became a big tree, and number two, birds nested in its branches. Some people teach that the church is going to grow and be a great institution, and the birds in its branches are the people of every race and every kind that comes into it. They say that the whole world will find shelter in the church. Not so. The seed represents the humble beginning of the kingdom. At first, the kingdom was kept relatively small and pure as the result of much persecution. But with the support and the protection of the state, it suffered abnormal growth. And the birds came and nested in it. Jesus explained earlier in verse 19 the meaning of the bird. He said it was the wicked one. Then it is the same here. There is a way to interpret the scripture that is called expositional constancy. That is, interpreting the scriptures constantly the same way. If a word means something in a verse, it means the same in all other verses throughout the Bible. Since the devil could not destroy the church from the outside, through persecution, he decided to destroy it from the inside. And the kingdom became a nesting place for Satan and his people. The Lord forewarned the disciples that during his absence, the kingdom will experience a phenomenal growth. But they should not be deceived, nor equate this growth with success. It will be an unhealthy growth. Though the tiny little seed will become an abnormal tree, its largeness will become a habitation of demons, a prison for every false spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird, John said in Revelation 18, verse 2. Today, the umbrella of Christianity covers all kinds of Christ-denying groups, such as Unitarianism, Christian Science, Mormonism, Jehovah Witnesses, the Unification Church, also known as the Moonies, and many others. They all make themselves part of the kingdom of heaven. They are all in its branches. They all refer to themselves as Christian. They all claim heaven. But it is not so. When you see the word bird, Jesus said, it is not good. And if you go back to the dream of Joseph in the beginning of the Old Testament, he had a dream about the butler, and remember the birds? He lost his head. Birds are never good in the Bible. That's why I don't feed them. So Matthew continues and he says in verse 33, another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. So here the Lord Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven, this time to leaven, yeast, that a woman hid in 3 measures of dough. And eventually, the entire loaf became leaven. A common interpretation is that the dough is the world, and the leaven is the gospel that will be preached throughout the world until everyone is saved. Others say that the leaven is the church influence that is going to penetrate or infiltrate into the whole world. And the world is going to be so pure and so good, it will be a wonderful place to live. And they are going to bring the kingdom of God on earth through that influence. They both sound really good, but they are both very wrong. They are totally unscriptural. Both views are contradicting the scriptures. They are contradicted even by history, even by current events. Leaven is always a type of evil in the Bible. When God commanded his people to get rid of all leaven in their houses, in Exodus 12, verse 15, they understood that very well. They understood it was not good. Get rid of that thing. If anyone ate what was leavened from the first to the 7th day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he would be cut off. That means excommunicated from Israel. It was serious business. So Jesus warned against the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We'll see later in Matthew chapter 16, verse 12. He will warn against the leaven of Herod. That's in Mark 8, 15. In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8, leaven is defined there as malice and evil. In Galatians 5, verse 9, leaven means false teaching. In general, leaven means either evil doctrine or evil behavior. It is not good. It is not the good news. It is not the gospel. It is not a good influence. So in this parable here, the Lord warns against the permeating power of evil working in the kingdom of heaven. The parable of the mustard seed shows evil in the external character of the kingdom. This parable here shows the internal corruption that will take place. The meal represents the food for God's people, the Word of God, the Bible. The leaven is false doctrine. The woman is a false prophetess who teaches and beguiles, John said in Revelation 2:20. It is interesting to me that several women have been the founders of several false cults. Forbidden by the Bible to teach in the church, 1 Corinthians 14:34, and again in 1 Timothy 2:12, they have defiantly taken the place of doctrinal authorities, and they have infected the food of God's people with destructive heresies. Ann Lee Shaker, founder of the Shakers movement in America. Elizabeth Fry, leader of the Quaker, not Shaker, Quaker. Some shake, some quake. Then you have Ellen White, the co-founder of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Anna Whitaker Smith and Phoebe Palmer, leaders of the Holiness Movement. Not to mention Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of the Christian Science, to name a few. So these two parables gives us a preview of the evil course of the church in the last days. And we see it today. Not only Judaism, but also Christianity has become corrupted. It sought to control men, then to oppress men. Today, many churches do not teach the Bible for fear to be exposed. Some people wonder why the church does not teach the Bible and everything in there. Well, if they do, somehow they're going to get busted. They're going to see that what they're doing is wrong. So they stay away from the whole counsel of God. They pick some parts here and there, and they make nice sermons. But they do not teach verse by verse the whole thing. For that reason, they are going to be busted. When Tyndale had the courage to translate the Bible into common English, he was branded as a heretic. He was hanged, and his body was burned by the church, the same church that claimed to know God and to love God. All Tyndale did was there encourage the people to read the Bible. And for that, he was killed. History might repeat itself. People might get persecuted for encouraging others to read the Bible. Do not be surprised if you see it in your lifetime. It is coming. Matthew goes on and says in verse 34, "And these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." So Jesus spoke these first four parables to the multitude. The use of this teaching method fulfilled a prophecy of Asaph that he said in Psalm 78, verse 2. That's where we get these words. That says that the Messiah will speak in parable, uttering things kept secret from the foundation of the world, verse 35 here. and the remainder of the Lord's discourse was spoken to his disciples inside of a house. We'll see in verse 36. So Matthew continues and he says in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them out into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the disciple being alone now with Jesus, the multitude was gone. They asked him to explain the parable of the tares in verse 36. They had no problems with the other two, with the mustard seed parable or the leaven. But they had a problem with that particular parable. I wonder why. It is the easiest of the three. The other two are harder to understand. In his interpretation of the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus identified himself as the sower. Verse 37. He sowed directly during his earthly ministry, and he has been sowing through his many servants in succeeding ages. The field, he said in verse 38, is the world. It is important to emphasize that the field is the world. It is not the church like so many people say. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, the believers. It might seem bizarre and silly to think of living human beings as being planted into the ground. But the point is that believers have been sown everywhere into the world. They have been planted by God everywhere. During his years of public ministry, Jesus sowed into the world disciples who were loyal subjects of the kingdom. He is still sowing his people in the world where they can produce a harvest for the Lord. The tares are the sons of the wicked one, he said in verse 38. False Christian within the kingdom of heaven, they are there. Satan has a counterfeit for every godly reality. He sows into the world those who look like, who talk like, who walk like Christian, but they are not Christian. They are not genuine followers of the King of Kings. The enemy is Satan, verse 39. The enemy of God and the enemy of the people of God. The harvest is in the end of the age. That is the end of the kingdom age, when Jesus Christ will return in power and glory to reign as king on this earth. The Lord is not referring to the end of the church age. You have the end of the kingdom age. You have the end of the church age. The end of the church age is the rapture of the church. That's the end of the church age. The church is gone. This is not the time here. The time is the kingdom age when Jesus returned to the earth. The reapers are identified, even in Revelation chapter 14, as being the angels. During the present phase of the kingdom, no forcible separation is made of the wheat and the darnel. They are allowed to grow together, verse 40. But at the second coming of Christ, the angels will round up first all evildoers, verse 41. And they will throw them in the furnace of fire, where they will weep and they will wail and they will gnash their teeth, verse 42. The righteous subjects of the kingdom who are on the earth during the end of the great tribulation, they will enter the kingdom of the Father to enjoy the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years here on earth. There they will shine forth as the sun, he says in verse 43. That is, they will be magnificent in glory. Again, Jesus adds the cryptic admonition, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We all have ears, but many do not hear. This parable does not justify, as some mistakenly suppose, the toleration of ungodly people in a local Christian church. We are not to be tolerant of evil. We are not to be tolerant of sin. This is not what it is all about. There are some phonies, there are some fake Christians within the church. This is not an encouragement for tolerance. We are not to be tolerant of evil or of sin. Remember that the field is the world. It is not the church. Local churches are explicitly commanded to put out of their fellowship all those who are guilty of certain forms of wickedness. If you don't believe it, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. They are instructed to throw them out. The parable simply teaches that in its mystery form, the kingdom of heaven will include the real and the imitation, the genuine and the counterfeit. And this condition will continue until the end of the age. Then God's messengers will separate the false, who will be taken away in judgment. They will be taken away from the true. The true who will enjoy a glorious reign of Christ on this earth. So that's quite a section of scripture. We see in our text this morning, good seeds and bad seeds. At the very beginning of the Bible, we have the first mention of two seeds in Genesis 3:15. God said that the woman will have a seed, Christ, and the serpent, Satan, will have a seed. It also stated that there will be constant enmity, hatred, between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed. When Cain murdered Abel in Genesis chapter 4, he started this enmity between the two seeds. 1 John chapter 3 verse 12 says that Cain was of that wicked one, a seed of the devil. And this conflict continued throughout the entire Old Testament. Satan's seed, the children of the devil, opposed John the Baptist in chapter 3, verse 7 of Matthew. They opposed Christ and they asked to have him crucified. At the cross, Satan bruised Christ's heel, but Christ bruised Satan's head and defeated him forever. Satan's seed opposed Paul when he first started his missionary work in Acts 13:10, and opposed him all of his life. Satan opposed Paul as he does the church today with four things. A false gospel, we are told in Galatians 1. False ministers, we are told in 2 Corinthians 11. A false righteousness, we are told in Romans 10. and false brethren, we are told in 2 Corinthians 11. This enmity between the two seeds will finally end when the coming of the false Christ that we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the son of perdition, who will oppose the Son of God. But in the end, all satanic forces, all the bad seeds will be defeated by the Son of God. Until then, Satan opposes the work of God in four ways. Number one, he snatches the word of God from hearts. He chokes the seed with worldliness, and he scorches the shoots with persecution. Number two, he plants false Christian, children of the devil. Whatever the Lord plants through believers, he will plant false, fake believers. Many people are going to hell because they have a false righteousness apart from faith in Jesus Christ. They have all kind of rule, all kind of things to make them righteous, but it is not by faith in Jesus Christ. Fake Christian. And then number three, he sits in the branches of Christianity and he influences what goes on. And then number four, he plants false doctrines that deceive many people. The true and the fake will grow together until the end. Then God will separate them. The fake, the tares, will be bound together at the end of the age, and they will be burned. Our job is to plant the word into hearts and let God plant us in places where we can bear fruit for his glory. We also see that while men slept, the enemy came, verse 25. While we sleep, Satan works. A sleeping church is an opportunity for Satan to plant fake Christians. It is very important that we stay awake. The parable of the wheat and the tares raises some tough questions. For instance, if God is good and he is all powerful, where does evil come from? Why is evil permitted? The answer provided in our text is a simple one. It may not address all the logical difficulties of good and evil coexisting, but it tells us what we need to know. Verse 28, an enemy has done this. Spiritual warfare is normal. It is not odd, and it should not be surprising. Spiritual enemies are real, and they actively oppose those who try to live godly in Christ Jesus. When sin and evil seem so strong, do not try to figure out where they come from. We know that Satan is our enemy. Instead of digging and trying to find out, trust God and determine in your heart to follow him. We learn from our text this morning that we really have to be careful because there are so many false things even within the spiritual realm. Jesus mentioned three of them in our text. Number one, false Christians, the tares, growing together with the wheat, the real believers. So don't be surprised, there are false Christians within the church. Number two, false growth, the mustard seed, growing abnormally, filling up with evil. And then false doctrines, false Christians, false growth, false doctrine, the leaven, growing in the bread that we eat, the word of God. So yes, there are real things and there are false things within the kingdom of heaven. We need to be aware of this. We need to be careful and be able to identify the real and the fake. So people are either fake or real. So we learned this morning that God has planned a final separation where once and for all, the true is going to be separated from the evil. But there is a pre-separation, if you will, prior to this final separation. And that separation is called the rapture of the church. Jesus will come into the cloud. He won't set foot on this earth. No one will see him, but those who are going to be with him. That's the pre-separation, if you will. So those who are walking with the Lord, those who are serious with God, and they are living a life that is pleasing to him, he will snatch them, shoom, gone. And some who were in the churches will realize that they were left behind. But the grace of God, they have a second chance. They can go through the great tribulation. And we know that some will make it through the great tribulation and will enter the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. And they will be at the final separation. So do not miss the first separation. I don't want to be in the final separation. I'm not interested in that one. I want the first one. I want to be separated from this wicked world ASAP. I want to go in the rapture of the church. So therefore, I have a responsibility. I decide what I am going to do with Jesus. I decide what I am going to do with the Word of God. Am I going to neglect it, just look at it, or am I going to be in it? I want to be in it. I stay away from people who would influence me to stay away from this or stay away from worshiping God. So I have responsibility. You have responsibilities. You want to be in the first separation? Praise the Lord. Live accordingly. Otherwise, you will be beating your chest because you have missed the rapture of the church and what you will have to go through. To see God will be incredible. You just read the book of Revelation and look the plague and look at the boils and look at the things that are going to come to this world. Nothing should take you away from being ready for the first separation because those things are going to be terrible. But some people will make it. They will make it. They will die for Jesus. I'd rather live for Jesus. He's here. Maybe not. But it's... But anyway, I want to go in the first separation. I'm not interested in the final one, and neither should you. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your family, your work, your home, your children. And I pray that the Lord would convict your heart today to live in a way that is pleasing to Him so that you will make the first separation. You will make it through the rapture of the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.